Thank you, Abby. Thank you, Graham and David. So you only have me for a few minutes this morning. I have this year taken the opportunity to interview a couple of people and put them on video. So we're going to be watching an interview I did a few weeks back with a Māori friend of mine who works at Mount Wellington Community Church called Max Guptill. It was a 50-minute conversation. It's gone down to about 25. So that's the value of editing on a video. You can get it down. But I wanted to give just a brief few moments to set, I guess, a bit of context to why we do Matariki Festival. Why is it on my heart and has been for several years to do this? And it might also give a little bit of context to perhaps what Max says, because I ask him, as a Christian Māori, what is it like to be part of a predominantly Pākehā church? And how does he engage with that? And how has the church worked with him over the years? So hopefully it will be of use to us as well. And I've also interviewed Kemp and Anne Pallison. Now, I've asked them different questions this year. In the past, Kemp's been our guy who helps guide us through different cultural, bicultural issues, because Kemp lives in a bicultural world. He's fluent in Māori and knows that world very, very well. But I asked him instead questions about the history of Chapel Hill, its branch, and how it came about, and who we are as a church, because Matariki is about telling the stories of who we are as well, from a national perspective, so the story of our bicultural journey, but also from a more local perspective, who we are as a church, so that those who are coming in will get a sense of what this church is about and where it's come from. And we'll also interview a couple of people live, and it'll be a chance really to get to know them. So their story and where they've come from. So that's kind of where we're going the next few weeks. But I want to set the scene, and I want to start with a scripture from Ephesians 2. And Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups," and in this case he's talking about Jews and non-Jews, which would essentially be everyone, "He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." Again, it kind of is everyone, isn't it? We all needed to hear that word of peace. "For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So Paul is looking out on his ancient world, and he sees something that we might be familiar with. A community made up of lots of different cultures. People from lots of different backgrounds. In his words, there are slave and free, men and women, Jews and Greeks, and other cultures again. A very diverse world, similar to ours, I would think, in our own way. And he sees in that world an uneasy peace, in fact, a lot of hostility. As a Jew, he sees that hostility from Jews to non-Jews. And he can see that same hostility toward the Jews from the Gentiles, the Romans, the Greeks. And the peace in his time is what we call the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. It was achieved by the sword. Hold the peace, keep the law, or we'll stab you. It's a pretty easy way to keep the peace, isn't it? It's one way it can be achieved. It's kind of like how we do it in New Zealand too, isn't it? I don't know if it's escaped your notice these last few weeks, but government has proposed 6 new changes to our hate speech laws, which has caused a lot of conversation. It's followed the Royal Commission into the mosque attack 2 years ago, essentially asking the question, what has gone so horribly wrong in our culture that that kind of thing can happen? And as our nation grows more diverse, a diversity I guess we're claiming to be a source of strength, maybe even a sign of our cultural nobility, that we can be such a welcoming and tolerant society. It seems, though, that cracks are showing up. Diversity is not easy. Not everyone is happy, in fact, with the kind of diversity that's developing. Some people are angry. Some people look at their country and think, I don't recognize this place at all. This is not where I grew up. Some people want to get their country back. So from one perspective, it can look like a hot mess. So for the sake of social cohesion, which is the stated purpose of the proposed changes to the hate speech law, to bring social cohesion, the government is talking tough on tough talking. It's essentially the age-old strong-arm approach to peacemaking. We can do this, or else. But Paul sees another way. He saw another way in his day, and his way that he sees would be true for us today as well. Another way. He sees a way in which hostility can end before it began. He sees it ending in the death of Jesus Christ. If Christ has died for us, if Christ has died for you, what right do I have to fight you? What place is there for conflict? The hostilities have ended, and they ended with him and in him. And strangely, so has the law and the regulations. Those two have been set aside in the death of Jesus Christ. And what does he mean by that? I mean, laws are necessary, aren't they? What would it be like if we didn't have traffic laws? How would you know which way to give way? It would be chaos. Laws are helpful. He's not talking about those kinds of laws. He's talking about laws of conduct, laws of how you were to behave and who you were to be. The kind of laws he's familiar with in the Old Testament, which is, in Paul's day, just Testament. It wasn't old, it was just his current thing. He said that's been set aside. And what does he mean? He's not saying it's all laws that make it easy for us to navigate the world. He's talking about those laws of behavior. He's saying that some laws actually don't create the kind of society we really want. In fact, the things that we really, really want to see happen will not be happening under the force of law. How can you make someone get on with someone else, someone, by a threat? Get on or else. How can you force someone to be kind and still call it kindness? In the Old Testament, we have the Ten Commandments. One of them is do not steal. Do we think God just wants a people who don't steal? Is that the kind of society God is looking for? No, he's looking for be generous. But you can't force generosity. It's no longer generosity. It's tax or something else. The things that we really, really want, we can't force. So I have a lot of sympathy for government. But setting aside the issues around the hate law speech, if they really want social cohesion, let's imagine that our politicians have noble intent, and I'm happy to accept that they do, because it won't matter how good their intent is. The means they have are too weak. They won't achieve what they want. Social cohesion won't come about through stronger laws. It wasn't the law that turned us into a team of 5 million, was it? It was the threat of COVID. It was a common enemy. But if we're trying to create cohesion through greater diversity, we'll end up with 5 million minorities. Everyone elbowing out, trying to find space for themselves. For their own actualization, for their own dream, for their own vision, for their I just want to be me kind of thing. It doesn't bind a community. It doesn't bind a people. It just sets us up further and further apart. But it can be different in the church. It can be different because in Christ, God has called it quits on hostility. If we have a problem with someone, we turn to the cross as a reminder how far God has gone to end conflict, and therefore how far we might need to go too. Peacemaking can be different in the church because in Christ something new has happened, the making of a new humanity, bringing two groups together and forming one, or as many groups as you like and forming one humanity out of them, or a family. So in other words, yes, there will be squabbles, there will be tensions, there will be disagreements, but it'll be family squabbling, not tribal conflict. It's different. The church, properly understood, is not some wild religious experiment, some weird alternative society as a backwater, off to the side, not really dealing with reality kind of thing. It's not some sort of superstitious cult. It's the new humanity. It's a political entity. It is society as God intends and desires. That's what he's asking for us. That's what he wants from us. That's what he wants for us. To bring us together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when Paul declares that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is challenging Roman authority, he's challenging government authority. He's saying, well, we don't worship you. And if we serve you, we won't have what we really, really want. And we really want peace. We want an end to hostility. We want social cohesion. We're not going to find it outside the walls of the church, outside the body of Christ. Let me share a final scripture with you. This comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17, 20, and it talks a bit about now what should we do as a church. He starts, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. He's talking again of the new humanity. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So as civilians in God's society, our task is to work out how to live as that new humanity, the new creations God has made us to be. Not by shutting down speech, not by putting laws around speech, but by opening up dialogue, by making an appeal. Words do have power. The government is right. But we believe they have power to bring people home. We believe they have power to make an appeal to peace. And that is our mission, to be ambassadors of peace and reconciliation. To look around and think, who's not at the table? Who's not here? Who of our brothers and sisters is not home? And so for me, as an Australian, I look around and think, where are the Māori? They are a partner of a treaty, and they're not here. We have one. Where's Susie? They're not here. And even if they never show up at Chapel Hill, I feel a conviction to do what we can to, if they did come, they'd go, this feels like a New Zealand church, where Te Reo Māori is not weird. It's just what we do. Not trying to be a Māori church, trying to be a New Zealand church. Ambassadors of reconciliation, bringing people back into fellowship through Christ. It's only going to work in the church, and if it's not working in the church, it won't work. So I feel an obligation to do something about it, however small. So that is one of many reasons why I think Matariki Festival is important. Now, you're allowed to disagree with me because this is about dialogue, and if you disagree, that's fine. I have one person in my life who doesn't see things exactly the way I see it, and that's great. We have very good conversations, respectful, open, and that's good. It wouldn't work if we just shut down conversation. But unless you all say en masse, Philip, you're a crazy fool, we're not doing this, we will continue to do this. All right. Enough from me. I'd like us now to play that video from Max as I ask him what he thinks and how he sees.
Well, te mea tua tahi onu kuroia ki te atua. Ko Mamari te waka, ko rā kautaputu maunga, ko hokianga te wainga nui, ko tapu wai te awa, ko ngā puhi me te raroa ngā iwi, ko ngai tūpoto te hapu, ko ngā huia te marae, ko Max Kaptu tōku ingo. E moi ana a hau I Jillian, tōku hōranga tira, kia puta tai ki Ariana tō Maua Kōtero. So I'm from the Great North, Ngā Pui Te Raroa tribes, and the Hokianga is our harbour, like most Māoris from up north, from the Hokianga. And my wife is Jillian, and we have a daughter who's Ariana, and she's such a blessing to us. Even though we're from the Great North and my grandparents were fluent Māori speakers, they never taught their daughter or their children. And so as the eldest in my family, I felt it was my responsibility to try and learn that part of our life as well and learn some of those things. So I was brought up in South Auckland in Manurewa, and from there, I had the opportunity to leave school early because school wasn't really working, and went to a hostel, part of the United Māori Mission, who were doing such a great work back in the 70s, 60s, 70s and 80s. And in the early 80s, I was able to go to Tiroro, which is a hostel in Owens Road in Epsom. And it was there that Jesus found me. And I was able to learn about this man who loved me unconditionally and had a real passion for me and who I was, and accepted me for the person that I was and was going to be as well. So, yeah. So for the last nearly 30 years, I've been involved with youth ministry. But the last 19 years have been the community pastor at Mount Wellington Community Church. And part of that has been just the role of being in the community, being part of it. And whatever aspect, so we live, we go to church, we've done our schooling, we've done everything, play sport, play for one of the local rugby clubs, and involved in the life of our community. And so as part of that, my wife Jillian and I, we run youth group at our church and train up our young youth workers as well to be involved with the youth work that we're doing. And our passion is for our community, our neighbours, people in the schools that we're part of, and the different sports clubs, etc., that we're involved with as well. So, yeah, that's the sort of thing that we do. Mm. I think the positive side is it's just me. It's who I am. I'm a Christian with a Māori flavour, and it's quite a nice flavour. And that's just the person that I am. And I suppose growing up, I started in a Māori hostel, so I had that kind of foundation, and then went to a church who had a heart for me and who I was at Nairiev. And gave me opportunities to serve and to be involved in ministry, and helped to develop me into the person that I am now, and the person I'm going to be in the future as well. And so I had opportunities to be who I am. And some of it has been a little bit of a struggle, because when you are part of a church that is predominantly Pākehā, then you have a particular form, and a more traditional Brethren church to start with can bring those particular connotations as well. So as a Māori, you can struggle to be yourself in that flavor because other people don't connect with it as much as you would like them to. And the temptation is to move and try and connect with similar people and be involved with them and who they are and get taken away. But one of the things I really believed and felt was that God puts me in a particular place. He puts us all in particular places, and it's up to us to be able to adapt and to be part of that. Because if I go or if someone else goes, then that faith community loses that blessing of that person. And I'm not saying that to have me is the most amazing blessing, but what I bring contributes to what everyone else brings as well. And for me to be able to bring that little bit of that Māori flavor, that te ao Māori, the Māori way of thinking, I think is important. And to be able to do that, as long as I did at Nairi Ave for the 17 or so years that we were there for, until God said it's now time for you to go and be involved here at Mount Wellington Community Church, then to move there and to be able to do the same thing has been really good. And one of the things, and I know that some people found it a bit awkward to start with, because when we moved from Nairi to Mount Wellington, we had a big porphyry, we had a welcome, and some people thought, this is going to be pretty freaky because it's going to be all about Māori. It's going to be, I don't know if I want to be part of this. I'm going to be a bit scared of it. But over the years, as they saw who I was and my heart for people and my heart for being authentic Christians and developing in who God has made you and what God has made you, then they started to be a lot more comfortable with me, I suppose. So. I think one of the things that is difficult is that it's difficult to articulate something you naturally do and you naturally are. And often it's easier for people, I suppose, on the outside or who are not you to be able to say, this is what it is, this is what I see, this is how I see you do what you're doing, and this is how I see you be who you are. That is a difficult question. I suppose what Christ requires of us is to be ourselves and to worship him in the way that he has placed inside us. And whatever that is, and sometimes that can feel awkward or look awkward, or because it may be different to the way that we would want to do it. That doesn't make it wrong. It doesn't make it more right either. It just says this is the way that you need to do that. And I think an issue can be when I see someone doing something different to how I would do it, for me to think I need to correct them, or this is hindering me being able to worship. And so for me, as a, well, it's more difficult to say young Māori now, but for me as a Māori young man and then growing and developing, there was just a sense that emotion and that outpouring of wairua, that the spirit of myself connecting with the spirit of God was important, and the way that that came out would change and be different. And I think that anyone who's been to a few different countries know that there are different people groups, ethnicities around the world that say things better than anyone else. Like, we use the word aroha. And for us as New Zealanders, we know aroha is more than just the word love. It's the whole essence of love. And even for Pākehā, for European New Zealanders, we will use aroha. Mana is another word. And there are other words around the world that we use we use a lot of Latin and French because we feel that says something better than we can say it. And it's the same with some of the things that we use in the church as well in today. And I think, suppose it'd be good to give a shout out to people like Luke Carb Morgan and Te Rautini, who are more modern, bringing in modern Māori songs that are allowing New Zealanders to worship bilingually, so both in Pākehā and in Māori, and have that authenticity around it and being able to do it in that way. One of the things I think is really important, and this is just 101 basic crossing the aisle, the road, whatever it might be, to be able to connect better with people, especially with Māori. And one thing, and I don't think we take this serious enough, and which is pronunciation. I think it's huge. I think pronunciation of people's names, of place names, are really important, because as a Māori, when I hear someone say a place name and it is wrong, it's like they're yelling it at me, yelling it in my face. And I'm like, it's actually not that hard to say. Māori isn't difficult. The vowels are easy, R, E, E, O, U. If you can do that, you can pronounce pretty much any Māori word. And I think we make it really difficult. And what can be even more difficult is we can get caught up in, we've always said it like this. That's just the way I was taught. I've always said it like this. So either that means I will always say it like this, or that's the right way to say it. Sometimes we can look back in our history and we can see that, whoops, we've done it wrong for this long, it's time to get it right. And I think that something as simple as language, as pronunciation, is a huge step forward. And people can tell the difference. We lived in Kenya for a little while, and one of the things that drew a lot of the local people to us was that when we said words in Kiswahili or in Kalenjin or Kikuyu or in Maasai, we pronounced it fairly well, so well that they would call us whatever their tribe was, because they felt drawn to us because we made an effort to speak their language properly. And one of the things that can be uncomfortable for some Pākehā who try to do it properly is that when Māori don't say things properly, they don't pronounce things properly. So things like Māori who say Māori, because the Māori down the road. So we feel a little bit nervous because they're not saying it. So who am I as a Pākehā to say te kauwhata when everyone's saying te kauwhata, or, you know, to say taupō because it sounds a little bit funny, taupō, instead of saying taupō, things like that. but that's on them. We don't need to worry about that. We need to worry about ourselves and say, okay, this is what I need to do to cross the bridge, to make that effort, and to show that I'm interested and I have that aroha that I'm talking about for other people, is to make that effort to say it properly. And I can tell the difference usually between someone who tries to say something like rangiriri, which is quite hard because it has three R's and R's are hard to roll, saying something like that when with someone who struggles to say the word correctly, than someone who doesn't even want to try. And that's the difference. And I think one of the things as Māori, and it's not only Māori, but this is what we're talking about now, is we have a sense of wairua. It's that spirit, and it's the wairua that connects. And as Christians, we should understand that, because the Holy Spirit is the one that connects us, connects our spirit to other Christians, and to the Holy Spirit, obviously, as well. And so when I can get that sense that someone is making the effort, I know, I feel it. And in fact, you get emotional about it, that someone is making the effort and wanting to be different, or not be different, to be the same, so to speak. And you can tell that. And I can't explain how you can tell it. You just do. You just know. I think that as, especially when you go through the Old Testament and then you and you're coming into the New Testament, there's been kind of flippant remarks or jokes even that Māori are the lost tribe, you know, of Israel, that kind of sense that the way that we do things are similar to what how the Jews do things. And so when we read things in the Old Testament about hygiene, about relationships, about connection, about being set apart and all those sort of things, that's what we do. When I was studying the Bible as a young man and I was reading through some of those things, I thought it wasn't foreign. It wasn't foreign to me, the things that I was reading, because yeah, I understand that. That's what we do. That's how we do it. And so you felt that connection across thousands of years with these are the sorts of things that we would do, and this is what my grandparents did and how my grandparents did it, and they weren't necessarily followers of Christ, but they, as part of who they were doing the same sort of thing. So for me it was easy to connect in with a lot of those things because it was kind of naturally who we were. And partly I think that's partly why Māori connected so quickly to the missionaries when they first came, especially the ones that took that next step into to learning language and to being part of a hapu, a sub-tribe, and being part of whānau, is that they connected and the gospel spread so fast because the concepts weren't foreign apart from I think something that would stick out for people is don't only do Christian Māori songs around Waitangi, and don't ask Māori to do Waitangi services. I mean, if they want to, that's fine, but it's like, it's not the only service we can do. You know, it's not the only time that we can be Māori is on the 6th of February or around that date. And then go, oh, what's that Māori song that we can do around that time? Because that's what it's about. But I think to be a truly bicultural society, and I believe that multiculturalism comes off the foundation of biculturalism. I think one of the things that, and this is my my own whakaaro, my own thoughts, is we need to get away from this is the Māori stuff we need to do and this is the other stuff we do, because this is the way we do things here. So at Mount Wellington Community Church, we have particular ways we do things, and it's just normal. This is just the way we do things. And it may have Māori in it. It may have Māori particular things. It may have songs that are in Māori. It may have different welcomes depending on who comes in, etc. And it's not like, oh, we need to do the Māori welcome or the Māori song because this is happening. It's just like, here are some songs we're doing and there are Māori songs that are part of it. It's just our normal worship. And I think if we can show that this is us, this is who we are, this is the sort of people we are, and it doesn't necessarily have to just be songs in Māori. It can be songs that have rhythm, you know. It can be songs that are kind of like R&B, you know, that kind of that sort of stuff. I'm not trying to say these are all Māori people, but kind of, you know, there are some sort of songs you go, bro, this is white ass. This is like, what is this? What are we doing? These are written for females. Why are we singing these sort of songs? And I'm not saying we shouldn't have all of them. We should. But, you know, it just there needs to be a bit of flow happening with what's going on, so that when you walk in, you have that sense of that wairua, that it's all-encompassing. Everyone is welcome. Everyone can come in and feel welcome. And we may not necessarily make a point of something, but you just know because you can sense what's happening around. And and I've been into several churches where you go in and you feel that welcome sense. And if we can get away from, and I know this used to happen to me quite a bit, different churches I was involved in, a Māori walks in the door and you send the Māori to go and welcome them. You know, it's like, a Māori guy's just come. Can you go say hello? Bro, why don't you go say hello? You know, I don't need to be the person to go and welcome that person. People from around the world are coming here because they have a sense that we are a country that gets on. We have a country that wants to be different to the rest of the world, and they're drawn to that. And so we're seeing that in the secular world a lot more. We're seeing businesses asking people to come in and teach people to be able to mihi, teach people about Māori concepts, doing Māori blessings for buildings, for teaching waiata, doing all these sorts of things. This is the secular world. They're asking, businesses are asking people to come in and to teach Māori concepts to their employees. For some reason, the church used to be at the forefront of that. We're not. We're not at the forefront of it anymore. And we need to get back to that. We need to say, this is us here in Aotearoa, New Zealand. This is how we do it. Now, I can't say how each different church does it. That's a conversation you have to have with the people in your church. I think that there are some things that we need to do, and I think we're seeing it on the news, and we're hearing a lot of people saying, you know, seeing on TV, oh, they're saying a lot of Maori stuff now on TV, and they're always doing these welcomes, and they're saying place names different, and all these sorts of things. I didn't know there was a Maori name for that place. I thought, you know, I didn't know about Ōtautahi. Why did they change the name? Well, actually, they didn't change the name. That is the name, but then it got changed to something else. Kirikiriroa. What's Kirikiriroa? Where is that? Well, it's always been Kirikiriroa, but then this guy named Hamilton came along and they changed it to him. And so there are all these different things that we need to know about the history of where we are and be able to acknowledge that somehow. I don't know what that looks like. But also to be able to be willing to be open to things of the Māori world. And I'm not talking about evil. I'm not talking about things that are wrong, because there's evil in all societies. There's evil in all cultures and ethnicities. And we're told to leave that behind. But there's also good as well. There's good in all of those people groups. And there's a lot of good in Māori. And there's a lot of good in the Pākehā that are here, and all the other ethnicities that are coming in, even Australian. They're coming in as well. And there's good in them too. And so for us to be able to take that good and to put it together and worship God and praise the Lord and praise and worship and honor and bring glory to God through whatever that is, however that we do it. And it can't just be Pākehā. It can't just be the normal form that we've always done it. We've got to mix that up and have that sense that it's important. It's an important thing for us to do because we're in New Zealand, and there's that sense that we're on the journey together. You know, this is our journey. This is how we're doing it. And so when the next person comes in, it's easier for them to get on the waka because there's familiarities for them. Morera. Tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, kia rana tātou katoa. Thanks, bro.
Awesome. Well, I hope that was helpful and interesting to get a devoted Māori Christian's perspective on what it might look like. Doesn't sound like he's wanting to take over, does it? And some music with rhythm is good. Well, let's just leave it there for now. I don't know whether any of you have planned what I suggested, which was to have lunch at someone else's place. You know, there's at least one hand up. So after the service, I'm not going to kick you out, but I also I'm not going to be offended if you run away and go do what we thought you might do, which is prepare for lunch. But there is no tea and coffee to end because we started with it. So we'll do the same next week as well. Anyway, let me conclude with the blessing, which we do, well, I do every week, whether it's a Māori date or not. Mai hoa koe manaaki, mana koe tiaki. Mai hoa e mea ki a tiaha tōna mata ki a koe. Mana hoki koe e atawhai. Mai hoa tōna kanohi e whakaara ki a koe. Mana anō e tuku taranga marie ki a koe. Yahweh will show you kindness and he will protect you. Yahweh will cause to shine his face on you and show you kindness. Yahweh will lift his eyes toward you and grant you peace. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. As Max would say, it wouldn't be the same without you. You bring a blessing. Please go in peace.